The first reading is Numbers 22, verses 1 to 20. Then the Israelites travelled to the plains of Moab. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. Then Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River, in his native land. Balak said, "A people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come, put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small or to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, Numbers 22, verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials.
Thanks, Danielle. Good morning, everyone. Well, there are some sports that are really good to watch on TV, but then there are other sports that I reckon it's much better to be at the game to see them. Because sometimes you need to see the bigger picture. You need to see what's going on in the rest of the field, seeing what else is influencing the game. Sometimes it's helpful to see the bigger picture. In chapters 22 and 24 of Numbers, we get to see the bigger picture. The rest of the book is told from within the camp of Israel. But for these few chapters, we step back and we take in what's happening in the bigger picture, in the background, something that, well, the Israelites are not even aware of. And these are amusing chapters. In a black humour kind of way. I think we're meant to laugh at what's going on here. There's a talking donkey, for one thing. There's a villain whose plans keep falling back on his own head. And then there's Balaam. And, well, what do we make of him? Is he a hero or a villain? But the humour shouldn't take away from the seriousness, the importance of these chapters. After 40 years of wandering, Israel have finally made it back to the edge of the promised land. They're ready now to go in. And just in case they thought that they'd made it there on their own, or in case they were tempted to say to God, "It's all right, God, we'll take it from here." Just in case they were tempted to think that, these chapters give us a bigger picture of what's really going on. These chapters show us what God is like. And if God were not like this, there would be no hope for Old Testament Israel. In fact, there'd be no hope for us. And in these chapters, God gives us, I think, an answer to the difficulties of life. When I face doubts, when I face hardship in life, how is it that I'm to respond? What am I to do? What is it that we are to remember at those times? Where do we find comfort and assurance? Well, there are three scenes in these chapters of Numbers, three parts to the story, and we're going to look at each of them in turn, and then we're going to try and draw it all together. And so the first scene begins in verse 1 of chapter 22. It'd be great to have a Bible open in front of you. You can follow along. In scene one, we see that God's people have a determined enemy. God's people have a determined enemy. In verse 1, chapter 22, we read that Israel have reached the plains of Moab. They're down in the valley next to the Jordan River. And on the other side of the river is Canaan, the land that God has promised to give them. In fact, they're opposite the city of Jericho, which you might know is the first city that they take when they go into the land. But now the action pans back to the surrounding hills, where the nation of Moab are. And we start to look at the bigger picture. Have a look at verse 2. "Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified, because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites." Now in the previous chapter, we also got to see how Moab dealt with the Amorites who had attacked them. And the Moabites here, well, they start to panic. Uh-oh, I think we could be next. And so they hatch a plan. Look with me from verse 4. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messages to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River in his native land. And Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land, and they've settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." Well, here is our second character in the story, Balaam, son of Beor. Now, we don't know all that much about him, except that he lived in an area that is now modern-day northern Syria. But interestingly, these chapters of Numbers are not the only source that we have on Balaam. In 1967, in Jordan, they were doing some excavation work and they uncovered this inscription, the Deir Allah inscription. And on this inscription, it mentions a Balaam son of Beor. And the parallels with what we have here are striking. It's quite likely that this is the same Balaam that we have here recorded for us in Numbers. Balaam was obviously well known as a powerful sorcerer at the time. He can reportedly, according to Balak, blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. And so when King Balak realizes that Moab are no match for Israel, he sends for Balaam. We're going to need some supernatural help here. And so what we see is Israel's enemy, Moab, taking drastic measures. Israel have a determined enemy. But when the delegation from Balak arrive at Balaam's house, God comes to Balaam and he says, "Do not go with them." Verse 12, "Do not curse Israel because they are blessed." And so Balak tries again. Verse 15, this time he sends more important people and a larger reward. But again, verse 18, Balaam answers, "Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God." Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Balak's going to have to up his rewards and give me, I don't know, all the silver and gold in his palace. Maybe that'd be enough, maybe not. But just in case God does want me to go, stay here another night and let me see if he changes his mind. And God does come to Balaam a second time. And he says to him in verse 20, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." It seems like God has changed his mind. Why would he do that? Does this mean God is actually going to allow Balaam to curse Israel? Will Balak's plan succeed? We need to come to scene 2 to find out. Scene 2 begins the next morning, and this is where the fun really begins. Verse 21, Balaam saddles his donkey, and he goes with the messengers. But unknown to them, there is someone else on this journey with them. Look at me at verse 22. But God was very angry when Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. So even though Balaam goes with God's permission, he's part of a plot to harm Israel, and God is angry. I wonder what it is that makes you angry. Often our anger is self-centered. It's sinful. But God's anger is not. What is it that makes God angry? God is angry when someone tries to harm his people. I wonder if there are things that you need to stop getting angry about. Maybe there are things that you should be angry about, but you're indifferent about. Are the things that make you angry the things that make God angry? Well, in verse 22, we see that God is angry, and so he sends his angel to oppose Balaam. In scene 1, we saw that Israel have a determined enemy. Here in scene 2, we see that Israel have an unseen ally. Israel have a determined enemy. Israel have an unseen ally. But there is one character who can see this ally, and it's Balaam's donkey. Three times the angel of the Lord stands in the way, and three times Balaam's donkey swerves to try and avoid him. And each time Balaam beats his donkey until eventually the donkey has nowhere to go and it just lies down. And as Balaam is beating his donkey for the third time, he hears a voice. And it's not the voice of one of his traveling companions, it's the voice of his donkey. Verse 28, what have I done to you? I thought about trying to read that in a donkey voice, but I don't think that would have gone so well. I don't know whether the donkey had a human voice. We're actually told the word there is it's a female donkey. So if anything, it would have had the voice of a woman. But who knows? Maybe it was making donkey noises that Balaam could understand. Whatever it sounded like, it's God who opened the donkey's mouth. And God allowed the donkey to see something that Balaam could not. That Israel have an unseen ally, a powerful ally. If you can imagine a physics professor standing up giving a lecture at a university on quantum mechanics, and partway through the lecture, a five-year-old kid stands up and says, excuse me, sir, I think you're wrong. The wave function of a system evolves in time in accordance with the time-dependent Schrödinger equation. And the physics professor's like, oh, you're right. The kid has just made a fool out of the professor. Balaam's donkey has made a fool out of him. Balaam's meant to be the expert. If you want to get the gods on your side, if you want to know what God wants, Balaam is the go-to guy. Whoever he curses is cursed. He can discern the will of the gods. He's outsmarted by a donkey. The donkey here has more sense than Balaam does. In fact, it's the donkey who saves Balaam's life. It seems that Balaam is not the great sorcerer that we thought he was. Whoever Balaam curses is cursed. Well, no, actually, it's God who's in control. It's God who opens Balaam's eyes to see what's really going on. Israel have an unseen ally who is fighting for them. The Lord is on Israel's side. So scene one, God's people have a determined enemy. Scene two, God's people have an unseen ally. Well, who is going to win? We need to come to scene three, where we see that God's people are unstoppably blessed. Now look with me from verse 36 of chapter 22, verse 36. When Balak hears that Balaam's on the way, he rushes out to a remote town to go and meet him. It's not exactly a kingly thing to do, is it? You can imagine a child hears the Mr. Whippy music and runs to the edge of the driveway to wait for the ice cream truck to come past. It's a little bit like that. This is comical. Balak is desperate. Look at verse 37. I told you to come urgently. Why didn't you come? And what does Balaam reply? Well, I'm here now, aren't I? Imagine talking to a king like that. But Balak has finally got his secret weapon. It took a while, but Balaam is finally here. And the next morning, Balak takes Balaam up onto one of the hills surrounding the Israelites who are in the valley below. Now, how do we get God on our side? Let's offer him some sacrifices. And that's what they do. Chapter 23, verse 1, Balaam said, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. A little bit further on, perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you. And then he went off to a barren height. And God does come to Balaam. He speaks to him in verse 5. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this word. And so Balaam goes and he reports this message to Balak from verse 7. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced. From the rocky peaks I see them, from the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my final end be like theirs. Balaam has met his match. Here is the world-renowned sorcerer. Whoever he curses is cursed, but against God, he's powerless. How can he curse those whom God has not cursed? And so instead of cursing them, all he can do is bless them. Look how great Israel are. Who can even count them? It's like trying to count the dust on the ground. God has kept his promise to Abraham. Here is a people more numerous than it's like they're like the dust on the earth. Here are a people who are blessed by God. Balaam has no power to curse such a people. Well, Balak, he's not too happy about that. What have you done to me? He says in verse 11, I brought you to curse my enemies, but you've done nothing but bless them. You've done the opposite. Balak's first attempt to curse Israel has failed. And so he tries again, verse 13, from a different spot. Maybe Balaam just can't see enough of the Israelites. I'll take him to another spot. And again, they offer their 7 sacrifices on top of the hills overlooking the Israelites. And a second time, God puts a message for Balak into Balaam's mouth. Read with me from chapter 23, verse 18. Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. And so for the second time, instead of cursing them, Balaam can't help but bless Israel. Well, Balak's pretty angry, as you can imagine. What am I paying you for? And he says to Balaam in verse 25, if you're not going to curse Israel, it's better that you don't say anything at all. Twice now, Balak's plan has failed. But maybe a third time, maybe I'll be lucky the third time in cursing Israel. And so they try a different spot. And a third time, they offer the sacrifices on top of the hills overlooking the Israelites. And a third time, God puts a message for Balak in Balaam's mouth. And a third time, instead of cursing Israel, Balaam blesses them. Israel are unstoppably blessed. Why? Because God has blessed them. Look at what Balaam says about Israel in verse 9 of chapter 24. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. I wonder if you recognize those words. They're from God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So here in Numbers, we see God's great faithfulness. God has promised to bless Abraham's descendants. He's promised to bless Israel, and he will keep that promise. Even though Israel have been unfaithful, and we've seen their unfaithfulness in Numbers, even Moses has disobeyed God. Even though Israel are unfaithful, God is faithful. He will keep his promise to Abraham. And so what is the key to Israel's success? It's that they have an ally. God is their ally, and God is faithful. Look back with me to chapter 23 and verse 19. Verse 19, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God is not like us. When God makes a promise, it's as good as done. And so even though God's people have a determined enemy, they will be blessed because God is their ally. God's people are unstoppably blessed. Well, Balak is furious by this point. Chapter 24, verse 10, his anger burns against Balaam and he strikes his hands together. I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. And so Balaam goes to head off home. But before he goes, he has a parting gift for Balak, one final message from God. And he reveals to Balak what is going to happen in days to come. Read with me from chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Balak had tried to curse Israel, but the curse has fallen back on him. It's a little bit like the Roadrunner cartoons, if you've ever seen Roadrunner. It's hilarious. The coyote, it's a little bit old school, but I still find it funny. The coyote, all he wants to do is catch the Roadrunner. But every scheme that he comes up with ends up falling back on himself. The curse that Balak tries to place on Israel has been turned back on himself. Balak tried to curse Israel, but he ends up cursed instead. God brings about this great reversal. God is going to raise up a star, a scepter, a king from Israel, one who will conquer the enemies of Israel. Balak had hoped that Moab would crush Israel, but it's this king that God will raise up that will crush Israel's enemies. God's people have a determined enemy, but God is Israel's ally, and so God's people are unstoppably blessed. Let's try and draw all this together. Just like Old Testament Israel, we have a fierce enemy, a determined enemy. The devil tempts us to doubt God, to rebel against him. He tries to lead us into sin, to destroy us. But like Israel, we have a powerful ally. God had foretold through Balaam that he would raise up a king, a star from the nation of Israel. And as we move forward through Israel's history, we're looking for this king, this star, and we see King Saul. And King Saul does defeat the Amalekites. And we see David, who also has great victories. We see Solomon. But actually, Balaam is pointing forward beyond these guys to something in the distant future. And many centuries after Balaam, a group of men also came from a distant land, from the same direction as Balaam, in fact, because they had seen a star rise over the land of Israel. Maybe. But rather than seeking a reward like Balaam, these men brought riches with them. And they came not to curse as Balaam had, they came to bless, to worship the king who'd been born in Israel. Where is the one who is to be born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Jesus is the promised king who turns the curses of God's enemies into blessing. In Jesus, we have an ally. We have one who has defeated our enemy for us. Now, it's possible to be on one of two sides here. Without Jesus, you are still an enemy of God. You've sided with Balak and Balaam, God's enemies. And that can only ever bring a curse. But those who trust in Jesus are blessed. If we're on the side of God's king, then the promised blessings to Abraham are ours. And so even though we have a determined enemy, because of Jesus, we have an ally. We are unstoppably blessed. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not Balak, not the devil, not the world, not even death itself. Whatever life throws at you, you are blessed. You are loved by God. You are forgiven. You're adopted into his family. His spirit is at work in you. Yes, we have a dangerous enemy. Don't be complacent. Don't dabble in sin. But don't be alarmed either. Jesus is our powerful ally. Our enemy is defeated. We are blessed. We're blessed even when it might not look like that. And so when you're sick or in pain, you are blessed. Though outwardly you might be in a bad way, inwardly God is renewing you, making you fit for the new creation. When you have an exam coming up, believe it or not, you are blessed. You have a father who doesn't treat you in accordance with how well you do in your exam. When you're teased or bullied or disliked, you have an older brother beside you, the Lord Jesus, who is stronger and cooler than anyone. When you feel lonely, you are blessed. Jesus has brought us into his relationship with his Father, a relationship that surpasses any other. When you feel stressed at work or unappreciated or unfulfilled, you are blessed. You have a Father who rewards what is done in secret. He sees the effort. We have a Lord who takes our burdens upon himself and gives us rest. If you struggle with anxiety or depression, you are blessed. We have an older brother in Jesus who knows what it is to suffer. We have a father who loves us and holds us close and one day will wipe every tear from our eyes. Yes, we have a determined enemy, but in Christ, we have a great ally. And so we are unstoppably blessed. Well, these chapters of Numbers, they're written from the vantage point of the bigger picture. Israel would have had no idea at the time what was going on up on those hills. Maybe they saw the smoke of the sacrifices and thought, I wonder what's going on up there. But they could not see how powerful their enemy was. And they could not see how powerful their ally was. A God who faithfully protected them, who was fighting for them, even when they were unaware of it. It is God who has brought Israel to the promised land, and it's by God's strength, not theirs, that they will enter. What is the grounds for our hope when we face doubt or hardship in life, when things go wrong? As God's people, we have a determined enemy, but in Christ, we have a powerful ally. We have a God. We are unstoppably blessed. Why don't we pray? Father, we praise you for your faithful love for your people. Those whom you have blessed, no one can curse. In all the difficulties of life, please open our eyes to see the bigger picture, that we are a people blessed by you. Thank you for Jesus, through whom we are blessed beyond measure. Amen.